Thank you for your word, and we pray now for Nick as he brings the words of his sermon to us. Lord, thank you for the words you've given him, and we ask now, Lord, that you would anoint him and those words. Bless him, Lord, as he speaks. Help him to know your presence with him and allow your spirit liberty. Speak through him to us, and may our hearts be open to receive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pete. I feel a little bit, what I used to say in pool, in a situation like this, is the tide's gone out. And I would often pick up, because I used to preach from a music stand and just march halfway down the church, plonk myself to where the people were and preach there. But I won't do that because we're plugged in and wired for sound. So, but if you want one of the more expensive seats, they are now on offer down at the front. I don't know, there are probably a lot of people here who can drive a car. We won't have a show of hands, but I'm sure that's the case. So you've got a driving license. I wonder how many of you have still got paper ones, or how many of you have got little photocard jobbies. I wonder, when you first drove a car, whether you felt a little bit of trepidation behind the wheel. My father taught me to drive. We had a Ford Zephyr, big car, bench seat, column change. But that was what I learned to drive in. And my first driving lesson was in the car park of Bournemouth Football Club when they weren't playing. So it was massive empty space, and I could do a few sort of kangaroo starts trying to get used to the clutch and the gears moving away from a stationary position. Perhaps that's relevant to what I'm going to talk about this morning. You can work it out. This is the first of three sermons on understanding the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure we all have differing thoughts on how the Holy Spirit empowers us as Christians, and there may be a bit of trepidation about around us too. But I hope these three sermons will inform us, inspire us, and help us move forward in living in the fullness of all that God wants for us. Maybe they'll get us moving forward smoothly rather than kangaroo hopping from a stationary position. First of all, I want to think a little bit about the passage that we've heard from John's Gospel. It's a great passage. I'd love to preach on it. And if I really got going this morning, I think I'd be about 45 minutes. So I'm going to rein it in, I hope. Jesus encounters this woman at Jacob's well. Some of you may know it well. It's around midday, and the disciples have gone into the town to buy food before the shop shut. And the Samaritan woman comes to the well to draw water, and Jesus engages her in conversation. Well, the woman is rather surprised that Jesus would speak to her. Jews and Samaritans are not on good terms, and also it's not really etiquette for a man to address a woman that he doesn't know. Jesus asks for a drink, and she responds. And then Jesus goes on to say to her, if she knew who was asking her, that she would ask him for living water. Well, she's not too impressed with this fella. He's clearly not got a bucket, so how could he give her any kind of water? Perhaps missing the point that Jesus is talking about a spiritual thirst. Well, Jesus makes it clearer that he's talking in spiritual terms, that this water he can give to people becomes a spring inside that wells up to eternal life. Whether she interprets Jesus literally again or is just pushing him a bit, you know, trying to wind him up, she asks for this water so that she won't get thirsty and keep having to come to the well. Well, John likes to write of Jesus meeting people, and he records the conversations for us. And it starts at a human level, but it moves to a spiritual significance. But actually, at this point in the conversation, there's a step change. notice the next interchange. When Virginia was reading it to us, I wonder if you noticed something that jarred. Jesus tells her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, the woman replies. Where does all this stuff come from? They haven't been talking about husbands. Do you need a husband to get water out of a well? Don't answer that, women folk, please. We would be hurt. Jesus says to her, you're right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. What just happened? Interesting, isn't it? How would we consider a prophet? What sort of thing do we think a prophet would say? One minute, Jesus and the woman are discussing water, then spiritual water, but suddenly Jesus introduces a totally different topic. Why does Jesus head off in a totally different direction? And how did Jesus know to ask her about her husband? Well, our theology, our understanding, if you don't want to use a word like theology, our understanding of who Jesus is, that's actually Christology if you want to get into it, may help us answer that question. But I'm going to switch tack for a moment and look at 1 Corinthians. I'm going to be speaking about speaking in tongues on November. That's on the November the 6th, God willing. But the second part of the reading that we had from 1 Corinthians 14 is about prophecy. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what's said. And in 1 Corinthians 12, which we looked at last week, Paul wrote, to one is given through the Spirit the message of knowledge. So I'm going to be exploring a bit what we mean by prophecy and knowledge. There was a succession of prophets through Old Testament times. I won't ask you to name them all, but Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Jonah, Ezekiel, and so on were all prophets. They were all members of the gang, if you like. They got their Holy Spirit credentials being prophets to Israel and Judah. They spoke God's truth into situations and often addressed the leaders of the land. Their messages sometimes were of God's wrath and impending judgment about the nation's refusal to follow God's commands. God's people were chosen to be a light to the Gentiles. We hear that reading often at Christmas, don't we, in Isaiah. To all the other nations, that was their purpose. God chose them not to bless them, but to bless everyone through them. They were to show God's love and his purposes for mankind. But instead, they often failed to do that. They looked inward. They didn't worship God the way they should. They didn't give God the honor that was due to him. Sometimes prophets had a message of hope and encouragement. We tend to know the names of Old Testament prophets because their prophecies were recorded and we have books in the Bible named after them. But there are New Testament prophets too. And I wonder if you can name any of them. It's not so easy because they don't have books written in the Bible named after them. But obviously, John the Baptist was one. How do we know that John the Baptist was a prophet? Well, because Jesus said so in Luke 7:26. Speaking of John the Baptist, he said, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. Then in Acts 11:27-28, we read, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. Prophets and teachers were mentioned in Acts 13:1 as well. So it's not just a one-off occurrence that I'm grabbing onto. So what is a prophet? What do we understand by prophecy? Well, we might not fully agree, but a good working definition might be that a prophet is someone who speaks out something that is inspired by the Holy Spirit and intended for the benefit of the people of God. Do you want me to say that again? A prophet is someone who speaks out something that's inspired by the Holy Spirit and intended for the benefit of the people of God. And prophecy is the message inspired by the Holy Spirit given to someone to speak out for the benefit of the people of God. In Ephesians 4:11, Paul writes, "It was he, Jesus Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service." Notice that some are prophets. They're not necessarily the same as apostles. Or why mention them separately? There are some people whose gifting is to be a prophet, to regularly exercise a prophetic ministry. And I think there are others who've received a gift of prophecy who may exercise that gift from time to time. In other words, there might be people who sometimes have a prophetic word or word of knowledge who might not consider themselves to be prophets. Well, the situation that Paul describes in the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 14 suggests there are several or more prophets in the church who might have a prophecy to share during their service, and that it should be done in an orderly fashion. Notice the spirits of prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. These are not outbursts over which the people have no control. They're expected to sense that if they feel prompted to say something, whether it's truly from God, from his Holy Spirit, and if so, to share it at the right time. I think one of the things we fear about the Holy Spirit and the things that the Holy Spirit can empower us to do is that somehow we'll be taken over, that we won't be in control. But here we're told that the spirit of prophecy is in the control of the prophet. Big question we want to ask: how do we know that something is from God? How do we know that something is prophetic? Well, we need to test it. We believe that everything we need for salvation is contained in the canon of Scripture that we have, the good book, the Bible. So firstly, prophecy shouldn't be revealing some new understanding of God that is not enshrined or is at variance with what we already know from the Bible. Prophecy should be consistent with what we know. Secondly, does it fit with what we understand of God's purposes for his people at a particular time? We would expect there to be corroborating evidence of God's will from Scripture and from other indicators that this prophecy is in keeping with God's will for that people at that time. And thirdly, has the person sharing the prophetic word got a track record of giving prophetic words that have proved sound and reliable? Is this what we would expect to come from this person? Have they some track record? And fourthly, if there are other people with a prophetic gifting, do they feel that what they've heard is a prophetic word from God? If these tests seem to suggest the prophecy is authentic, we should be heeding it and responding prayerfully. And if not all of these signs would agree, then we need to be careful and weigh it carefully. Let's turn to this phrase, message of knowledge, or word of knowledge, as it's sometimes found in the New Testament. Paul also speaks about message of wisdom. So I want to clarify the difference between these two. Wisdom is to do with insight, with understanding. Those of you who watch Sherlock on the BBC in its modern incarnation with Benedict Cumberbatch, what he exhibits is wisdom. He spots things, looks at things intently, puts it together, and makes conclusions. It's to do with understanding, logic, deduction. It's something that someone who may be gifted to study and then imparts that to others. I would cite Paul as someone who had a real gift of wisdom, but also people like C.S. Lewis in the 20th century, Alistair McGrath currently. These are people who have an understanding of theological things and explain them to the rest of us in ways that we might understand, and that they're inspired by God in that. But a word of knowledge is different. It doesn't come from studying a situation. It's something known to a person in a situation that's been given to them by the Holy Spirit, not by study or intuition, not worldly intuition as we might know it. I think we often associate the word prophecy with meaning something that is foretelling, something that is about the future, whereas we might perhaps more frequently use the term word of knowledge being an insight into the present or maybe even the past. So let's return to the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. Jesus speaks about the woman's husband, and she recognizes him from that to be a prophet. What Jesus has shared is not about the future, so we see that she doesn't necessarily think that to be a prophet you've got to be telling something about the future. You don't have to be talking forward in time. But we might call it a word of knowledge, perhaps. The Spirit has revealed to Jesus that she's living with a man that she's not married to and has previously had five husbands before. That's pretty specific stuff. And as Jesus reveals these truths, which he would have no way of knowing other than through God's revelation by the Spirit, the woman is drawn into the conversation at a much deeper level. And as the story progresses, we see it leads to a life transformed. She goes into the village and tells people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" She turns from cynic, "How can you draw water, spiritual water, that's going to well up inside me," to evangelist in about 10 minutes. I said that it had something to do with our theology of Jesus and who he is. If you believe that Jesus, as he walked on the earth, was in some ways completely different from us, that he was fully human but more than that, then you will probably say, well, Jesus can do that, but other people can't. I believe that when Jesus was operating feeding the 5,000, doing the miraculous. He was doing the miraculous through the power of the Holy Spirit within him. So in other words, I don't feel we're ruled out from being able to operate through the power of the Holy Spirit in the same way. So words of knowledge could be ours too. And I want to give you a couple of examples from my own experience. And if you are not too happy about them, tackle me afterwards. Firstly, a situation, I was at a seminar in New Wine. I forget what the seminar was about. The seminars are about an hour long. Often there's a short time of ministry after the seminar. And I was sitting, I think, in the second row. There was a chap in front of me. And in the time of ministry, I had an intense feeling that God wanted this man to know that he should be doing something with his wife. Okay? That's where it started, a sense of this man needs to be doing something with his wife. What I do when these things happen to me is I tend to just try and park it and re-engage with whatever is going on around me. And if it doesn't want to go away, I start thinking maybe this is God speaking to me. So I ended up thinking, I need to share this with the chap. So I tapped him on the shoulder and said, excuse me, this may be nothing but. So in other words, you have permission not to be bound by what I am saying to you. So this may be nothing but, I sense God is saying that now is the time that you should be doing something together with your wife. I had no idea what. And the guy sort of looked at me a bit oddly, mumbled something, got up and walked out. I felt great. Probably, I think it was, it was something like 12:15, 12:30, before lunch. Later that day, probably about 2:30, I was walking along and I could hear someone running up behind me. Didn't think too much of it. This person stopped. It was the man. And he said, oh, I just wanted to tell you that my wife and I have got two small children. So while the children have been small, I've been leading a house group in someone else's house, and my wife has stayed home and looked after the children. And we've been starting to think maybe it's the time that we did something in ministry again together. And your word this morning confirmed that for me. I'm sorry I didn't stop to say anything then. I had to go and pick up my children from their group. Job done. Okay? See how it works. Another occasion from this summer. I was sitting next to a lady in a meeting, and the speaker asked people to stand if they had been praying for something for a long time and God hadn't answered their prayer. And the lady next to me, it wasn't Pam, lady I didn't know, stood up. And the guy at the front prayed for all the people standing up, and there were quite a lot. And because she was next to me, I was sort of praying silently for her as well. And I had a sense that she was standing up because a child of hers, a grown-up child, I sense she had more than one child, but a particular child of hers who was now grown up, had had a faith and had gone away from following that faith. And she had prayed for it for years, but that child, now a grown-up, was still not back believing, if you like. And there was a bit more than that. It was that God wanted her to know that he had heard her prayers, he knew the situation, he hadn't forgotten. So again, you know, quite a lot of stuff, but I'm sitting there thinking, just park that, you know, because this is going to be a sore subject. If I mention this, you know, it could be upsetting, could be horribly wrong. So you know, mind my own business. You know, this happened right at the beginning of the session. So, you know, I'm sitting next to her for about the next 45 minutes. The end of the session, you know, we're getting up to go to coffee. And I think, yeah, it hasn't gone away. I still feel like I should be sharing this. So I said, excuse me, but I may have got it wrong, but I felt God was saying. And shared it with her, and she started to cry. I feel a bit like crying myself, but she said, that's right. She said, I was thinking of my daughter who, and you know, I won't tell you the rest of the story, but God had revealed something to me by his Spirit to share it with her, to reassure her that he'd heard her prayers, he'd not forgotten, he was aware of the situation. A word that I would not have known by any other means but God's Spirit, provided for the benefit of someone in the family of God. That's what I understand by a word of knowledge. I am not sharing those with you to say, look at me, you know, I'm a notch up. What I'm doing is saying, look at me. Those of you who've seen me in meetings where I've lost my cool or been completely human will know that I'm just an ordinary Joe like anybody else. And I think the key is learning to notice. So I would say that probably lots of us could operate with the Holy Spirit inspiring us with little words of knowledge for people around us, but we don't often notice. Two things I'd say. Firstly, you know, if you don't read this, I think you're less likely to hear from God, because this helps you tune in to the sort of things that God says and how he says them, which helps you notice when you get that little niggle in your mind. You know, that's the sort of thing God would say. He cares for people, doesn't he? He cares for people. He interfaces with people. He reassures people. So if you've got a word that seems to be coming in your mind that you can't get rid of, that would reassure someone about something, that God knows about something that's going on in their life and he cares, you know, that's the sort of thing, isn't it, that God would say. That's what he does. That's what Jesus does in the Bible. So we get that sense of what we do. And do you remember, I talked about some verses from Joel, he's a prophet, where he said, and afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Doesn't say on vicars and above. Says all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. That's what it says. It's in the Bible. Your old men will dream dreams. Maybe that's the category I'm moving into. I don't know. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Well, if you're sitting there, I would guess you're either young or old, a man or a woman. It's you. There's no cop-out. In Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit came on specific people for specific tasks at specific times. He didn't tend to be poured out on all people, but that happened at Pentecost. And from there on in, and there are some people that think that the more unusual things that happen, like words of knowledge, died out in the past. I can't see good evidence of that from the Bible. But there are people whose theology I respect who come to that conclusion. But it's not the conclusion I draw. And when I look around at the world today, I think we are every bit in need of the Holy Spirit operating powerfully as they did in the early church. So I think we should be praying that we will expect God to give us more of his Spirit, to see more words of knowledge, prophecy in our fellowship and in ourselves. Well, how do we hear these things from God? Well, I think it helps to be tuned in by reading the Bible regularly. Don't have to read masses, but we should be reading it regularly. And I often refer to these things from the front as spiritual hunches. Maybe that you hear actual words. That, I think, doesn't happen quite so much. I must admit it did happen to me once. Running around the university parks one morning in Oxford, I was praying about where to do my placement. You have to do a placement in your vicar training, and you can do it at any Anglican church. And I was trying to weigh up whether to go to Malaysia, Canada, the US, or Hong Kong, because you don't have to do it at an Anglican church in the UK. And I was sort of turning this over and saying, Lord, I really need to know where. And I distinctly heard God laugh and say, it doesn't matter. I will teach you something wherever you go. Good answer, isn't it? Sort of thing God would say, I will be with you to the end of time. It's in the Bible. So you hear what sound like words that could be from God, and you think they are. When I hear words that are condemnatory, or that are negative, or try and increase fear inside me, I know from this they're not words from God, because God doesn't do that. So you see how important the Bible is to ground us in this. But I think more often than hearing words, we get a picture. And the picture may almost be like a fuzzy fragment of a dream. And sometimes you need to kind of like home in on it a little bit more to try and clarify exactly what it is that's in the picture or what it means. There's often almost like a fragment of a story that goes with it. So if I give you an example from our time before the service this morning when we were praying, and we spend about 5 minutes just being quiet, listening. And one of the things that someone sensed was a picture. You can see it coming as a picture, a box of coloured crayons, all different colours. And we know if you're an artist, you need all different colours, don't you, to create your picture. But some of the crayons are pretty blunt. And God, so this is now the bit of story that goes with the fragment picture. God is the sharpener who can equip people to be used. So there's a little bit of story attached to this picture of a box of crayons. That, in my experience, is often what comes as a prompt. So there may be someone here today that feels, you know, I know I'm a crayon. We're all crayons. We're all in the box. God needs all of us. But you may be feeling, I just don't feel I'm very effective at the moment. I'm a blunt crayon. And it's God that you need to come back to, who can refine you, sharpen you, so that you can be more useful in painting the picture that God has for you to paint. Do you see what I'm getting at? A fragment of a picture with maybe a bit of story attached. And that's often how I think God speaks in a situation. The key, I would say, is noticing it and allowing the Holy Spirit to clarify it, to give you some words that give you that little bit of a story. If it's persistent and it won't easily go away, then it's worth sharing. And I think it often happens when you're in the context of being with someone else, or perhaps meeting someone. Can you imagine how powerful we would be as witnesses? We spoke a bit about witnessing last week. If, you know, when you're in the supermarket queue, moving towards the lady on the checkout, if you started to sense that God was saying, she's really not feeling at all well today, just say something encouraging. And, you know, and you think, no, not me. I just want to buy my shopping and leave the shop. So you actually get there, and you don't know how to do it. But you just say, you know, everything all right today. You know, think of a way of doing it that's non-cringy, you know, and that allows someone to open up saying, actually, yeah, I really do feel a bit duff today. And you can say, I felt God tell me that. I'll pray for you. Just something small like that just gives them a little nudge, tells them that God cares. So try and, it's going to be wild in Woodley this week, isn't it? Just try and think a little bit more. Am I sensing something that may be from God? In our monthly lift prayer meetings and before our services, we have a bit of space that we create in which we try and notice if God is prompting us. But remember, everything we do is done in love to build one another up in the body of Christ. If what you want to share isn't like that, don't share it. That's not how words of knowledge work. It's, you know, God wants you to know that that jumper really doesn't go with that skirt. That's not from God. God doesn't do that. So, you know, be sensitive. Recognize when something is not helpful. It's not going to build up. It's not going to affirm. And don't do that. So, lots of stuff. Let's be quiet a moment. I'm going to pray. Thank you, Father God, that you promised your Holy Spirit would be poured out on all people. So let's just be quiet and expectant that God is going to give us more, that he's going to help us to notice the things that he's going to just plant in us, those little things that he'll seed us with. Lord, we want to be people who build others up, who can encourage, who notice promptings from you, of things we might share to encourage, of people who need your touch. Help us to hear from you and have just that little extra boldness to be able to share it when appropriate, with others. We don't have to fear what God wants to give us or what he wants to do in our lives. His Holy Spirit is gentle, like a dove. That's the picture that we have, resting gently on us. There were two other pictures that we had before the service. One, that God is with us whatever our day, whether it's a tough day, a dreary day, a bright day. There are seasons in life. And autumn, a season of dying back, actually also has signs of new life in it. You know, the acorns, the chestnuts falling into the earth and starting to grow. And then a clenched fist. Someone is holding on to something that's causing great pain, maybe past hurts, maybe associated with a fear. And God is saying, just let it go. Let it go. Let it go. If any of those particularly resonate with you this morning, do seek prayer. After the service, there'll be people to pray for you. Thank you.